Where are we going? Welcome to this exclusive podcast produced by Spirit Watch Ministries that will show where life in our darkening times is now turning and how you can avoid the detours of deception through the hope of biblical truth. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 warned us over 2 millennia ago and how urgently we need to heed him now. Our host is Pastor Rafael Martinez, a seasoned Northwest Indiana-based minister, intercessor, and counter-cult apologist who will help you discern the journey of change we're all on as the last day of the last days now winds down. For more information, check out our Facebook page and our website at spiritwatch.org. Now, here's Pastor Rafael.
Thanks for stopping by to our podcast entitled, Where Are We Going? It's an ongoing exploration of the deception that is sweeping our world, which is already fast plunging us into even deeper forms of degeneracy around the world, just as Jesus said it would in his prophetic revelation he gave just before he was crucified in Matthew chapter 24. We quote that verse in Matthew a lot. We quote that chapter a lot because it's a blueprint. It's a warning that no one is listening to. But we're thankful that through this podcast, we're able to engage that question because it is truly providing the answer to it. So we're trying to provide some perspective on how this fallen world just continues to founder under the floodwaters of false doctrine, religious abuse, and compromise. That's gotten so ordinary, no one barely recognizes it anymore. But Spirit Watch Ministries has been doing what we can to resist it where it rears its brightly colored head. And we hope your time here will be enlightening. And we truly think it will be. It's a really interesting podcast we have ahead. Now keep in mind that, in the 1960s, the Jesus movement spawned spiritual awakening and blessing in a revival of spiritual passion and engagement among the secularized youth of Western civilization, particularly in America, from the mid-1960s onward. And sadly, we've learned that it's when the light shines brightest that the bugs will fly in. So it's right alongside the genuine of the Jesus movement came the deception of false teachers of so many stripes who organized their own massive movements of their own design. They readily targeted so many of the hungry masses of people who found their spiritual idealism aroused and ensnared so many of them, recruiting them into what we've called the cult world, a world of worlds and a culture of cultures. Something that Paul was warning the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 so energetically for. For 3 years, he warned the Ephesian elders that this very thing would happen among them after he left. He cried for 3 years. Can you imagine doing that warning for 3 years, weeping, knowing what was coming, and then still needing to leave? But that's the kind of man Paul was, and that's the kind of mission that he needed to engage. And as part of that mission was his warning. And so movements like the Children of God, Maranatha Christian Ministries, and the Zenos Christian Fellowship that arose in those Jesus movement days, they also did the same thing. They boldly laid claim to being last day heralds of true biblical faith when they were anything but. And unfortunately, it's a journey into that dark side of things that we want to take a look into. So on our podcast today, we want to welcome Cindy, a former member of one of those groups, The Way International. It arose out of the teaching of Dr. Victor Paul Weirwill, a former evangelical minister who used his Reformed Church as a platform to create the ministry that he'd call The Way. Cindy encountered at the height of its growth that she sought her own way through life, and her personal perspective on her life that she's going to share is both cautionary yet hopeful. And Cindy, welcome. Thanks for coming on the podcast today.
Hello.
It's really good to have you once again, and it's been a blessing to be with you. And we met on Facebook. She and I are both co-moderators of a private Facebook group for cult recovery and cult awareness. If you are a former cult member, and you would like to get into a non-judgmental group where you can learn about how to recover from cultism and stay on top of what's going on in it. Our Facebook group is a place you can possibly apply to. And, Cindy, wouldn't you say that it's a really good place to get that kind of help and information?
I think so. There's other groups, but I think that we try to help, you know, people be aware of things that are hidden.
Right. And really, like we said, it's strictly by group desire. Everyone voted on this. It's strictly kept only former cult members. So if you're interested, you can let us know and we can vet you in. So there's a vetting process as much as we can do it. And then allow your entrance to it. So anyway, if you're interested in that, please let us know. And that's where we met, though, and it's been really great to get to know you, Cindy, and your own passion for that and trying to help people. And it's got over several hundred members in it, too, so it's kind of really cool to be there. And
about 500, I think.
What is it?
About 500.
Yeah, it's about 500 now. And like I said, no one is dragged out to be demanded to say anything. You can lurk to your heart's content, but there's a lot of good things there, a lot of good comments that people offer that's thought-provoking and helpful. And I'm grateful that we had a chance to meet there. But in any case, getting back to where we were, I never had a chance to really get to know you as closely as I do now and in terms of where you were coming from. So tell me a little bit more about how you got involved with the Way. I mean, if it was a movement that began, as we mentioned, under the teaching of Dr. Victor Paul Weirwell and his old-timey charisma in the 1960s and 70s had a homespun appeal all of its own. And he created a movement that just radiated with destiny and promise so much. So how did you end up eventually getting involved in that? You said you were raised Catholic deep in the heart of Texas.
Yes.
And we go from there.
San Antonio, Texas. Yes, everything was Catholic. Everything. And that's fine. That was my parents' thing, and it wasn't working for me like I wanted. So I was looking for answers and meaning in life. And we moved to Oklahoma City with the Air Force, and I was only 17, and I was going to college. And at Rose State College, and on my way home from college, I picked up a hitchhiker, not a scraggly hitchhiker, a beautiful woman, looked like her car broke down. I thought, oh, I'm gonna help this do my good deed. And she invited me to a Twig Fellowship, which I said, oh, isn't that nice? And, thanks, but no thanks. But I got her card and, that next week, I was going out and had a couple of drinks. My friends didn't show up, so I went to the Twig where they were watching a movie called Change. And that's basically a commercial about the PFAL class and how it can change your life.
Okay.
Yes.
So the Way really, I mean, we're well categorized as a biblical teaching foundation of some sort. And out of his thought, out of his study, he brought forth this course you're talking about, the PFAL, which means Power for Abundant Living. It was like the central message, the central source of catechism, for lack of a better word.
The basic, you need this so you won't be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it was like, okay, this is what I need, you know? So.
Yeah, you'd never cracked the Bible before you met them, right?
I didn't even know where nothing was except for like at the Holiday Inn, and I put it in the desk.
So there you got involved.
I needed, after my friend died in high school, I was like, God, why? And I wanted answers. And what better place, Oklahoma City, the Bible Belt, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I jumped in and gave it a shot. First thing I did was you have to pay $100, so you have to come up with that. Back then, 1978, that was a lot.
Yeah.
You know, for a class and a student in college. But I did it, and I said, okay. And I said, put all your reading materials away, put all your TV, your media, your secular stuff, and focus all on this class. Except you can't take notes, you can't ask questions, and just listen.
Wow. So you were told really, literally to just sit and be a sponge.
Yes.
Wow.
Also, there was 28 WOW ambassadors sent from all over the country.
Okay.
Mostly young people. And they all lived together. They're all from somewhere else. I was somewhere else. We got along great, wonderful, beautiful people. but the message was wrong.
Right, right.
As I found out later.
So what's a WOW ambassador? Those were all the people that were in the room or in the Twig Fellowship, as you called it, that you went into. What's a WOW ambassador?
A WOW ambassador is someone that makes a commitment and a vow to go out for 1 year and teach PFAL classes and recruit people to. To me, you know what I thought? I thought it was, okay, this is kind of like the Peace Corps, but it's a Christian movement.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have to go to church, which is fine with me because, you know, I wasn't religious and I could still get the benefits of knowing the Bible, you know.
Mm-hmm. So it was all focused around selling this line that you can know the Bible and understand what it means to your life.
Yeah, that was it.
Yeah, and that was a big draw, you know. When the Jesus movement came around, it did truly ignite a new hunger for studying the Bible. People read the Bible, of course, before that, before the 1960s. But man, it was those days in which even, you know, old style denominations and all kinds of other Christian movements were challenged by this new desire for people to seek God by reading the Bible. You were one of those.
Yeah, similarly to the Jesus Revolution movie, very similar to that. That's how it started off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just people wanting, hungry for God. And they did very well in Oklahoma City. Yeah.
Right.
And then I went off to Idaho.
So the coursework you did, what did it say to you? I mean, what did you get out of the coursework that really, really hooked you or made you really, really want to commit to it further, to the movie?
Well, it gave me hope and meaning that I had half truth where I didn't have truth before. So I was hanging on to that. But they start with open your Bibles and turn to John 10:10. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And it goes on scripture, scripture, scripture. But then it twists as the class goes on. It's twisting as you go on. It's almost like you're going into the ocean and you just keep walking and walking and walking and it's over your head.
Mm-hmm.
And you kind of like, this doesn't sound right. You kind of, okay, well, let me hear it out, you know.
Did you ever get to ask questions? I mean, did you ever ask questions? I mean, sitting for an hour or two, just becoming a sponge, I mean, were you able to retain any and ask any questions later?
Oh, yeah. I asked, there were five women that had a Twig Fellowship, and I would ask them. I practically lived with them because we were just connected, all of us. We'd just go witnessing and that's what they called it, witnessing, not door-to-door like the Jehovah's Witnesses, just talking to people about this thing.
Okay.
And, yeah, I'd ask them questions, but they were as green, most of them were as green as I was.
Okay.
You know, they just took the class. Yeah, I'm going out, send me out for a year, and they got sent there, and I.
Wow.
Yeah.
So that really, so as you got to know these people, you began to really catch a hold of this vision of becoming a missionary to spread a message. That's kind of what the basis of the WOW Ambassador, work is, right? I mean, you just become this flaming evangelist, for a truth that Weirwell believed he was restoring, right?
Yes, and all based on the class.
Right.
You know.
Right.
King James Bible. They use that. That's what I used. I never had a Bible in my life. I opened that. I thought it was like gold in my hands.
Mm. Yeah.
I ended up burning that because it was so marked up with. I burned everything. When I left, I burned everything.
Right. And that's certainly understandable when you're trying to be free of something that has become a snare to you. And, I get that. That's not an uncommon thing with a lot of people who leave abusive movements and they have all this tons of literature. So I understand that. That's a really necessary thing. So you mentioned that there are all kinds of twists and truth or twistedness in their presentation of truth. They had, well, Weirwell had a whole lot of unbiblical doctrine that underlay everything he did, you know, and he preached that salvation was by faith in Christ, which is true. But along the way, what were some of the things you learned that were really were twisted?
Well, the main thing was that Jesus Christ was not God. Mm-hmm. He never was God, never will be God, but he's the Son of God. So it was like there's no Trinity, you know, and the blood is like a, you know, you have to have the blood. Genesis 1:1, the word in the beginning was the word, that was Jesus. John 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that was the word. And for someone that doesn't know the Bible, you're just like taking it all in, and it's so much information coming in from the Greek words, and you're like, it's like trying to play a guitar chord when you don't know how to play it, and you got to stretch out those fingers, and
right.
So you're trying to just get all the information, and everything's coming at you.
Right, right.
But this was my choice. It was my choice to take this class. No one brainwashed me to do this.
Right.
But by the time you took that class, by the fifth session, if you were sucked in, you were sucked in. It's just bad.
Right.
But I thought it was great. I loved it.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, you were being conditioned slowly and surely into accepting this worldview that Weirwell created and perpetuated through his coursework. And that coursework isn't cheap, as you mentioned. It's really something that that people could go on and get more of. Right? Yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of coursework you can get through today that back in those days was considered, you know, manna from heaven.
Yes, and so many other things, classes you could take. Advanced class, renewed mind class. You could go in the Way College, the Way Corps, the Family Corps. They had campuses in Kansas, New Mexico, Ohio, Indiana. You know, and just people all over the place. And I'm thinking, well, this is a good thing because I can go anywhere in the world and I can do this Peace Corps kind of Christian thing to help people that don't go to church and want Jesus, which was me. But they turned us away from all the churches. All the churches, it began to be us and them. And it was like the whole cross thing was like, no crosses. We don't wear crosses on our necks because it's a symbol of execution. Would you wear an electric chair on your neck? Mm-hmm. It was put to us like, think about that, you know, and it's like
right,
and just so much, you know. They had I went to Emporia, Kansas. I was in the fifth session of the Power for Abundant Living, and Dr. Werewolf was talking, speaking, and this was right after Jonestown, where the 900 people with Jim Jones committed suicide,
right?
And he was talking about how, isn't this a beautiful campus? You know, and he'd always talk about, this is a beautiful campus, and it had a cross up there, and we tore that sucker down. And Jesus was never God, never will be God. And the cross meant nothing.
Right.
No, it was
If I'm not mistaken, the site in Emporia, Kansas that became the Way College, the major teaching institution, had been purchased, I think, from a Roman Catholic organization?
I think the one in Indiana was, because they had
okay.
all the staff in the basement. I'm not sure, maybe a Presbyterian.
Okay, gotcha.
In Emporia, Kansas, I don't know the history
right. of it. So we're not long after you joined. I mean, the People's Temple horror took place in 1978, and
yes.
So what you're sharing is something, a speech you heard Weir Will Give there at Emporia? It was in 1978 or was it 1979?
It was November 1978.
Oh, it was right afterwards. Wow.
Afterwards.
And even after all that, he could still rail upon how the cross was unnecessary, was actually offensive to him.
Offensive, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, that was part of his revelation. So you were with these folks, you were hanging out with them, and did you stay in college? I think you said you finally just dropped out.
I was in college for 7 months, and then after the class, it just didn't seem like it was a worthy thing. My calling seemed to be with them. And, oh, by the way, that tape cassette that he did on Emporia, Kansas, that was called The Psychological Hoax.
Hmm.
If anybody wants to look up in archives of that.
Yeah, I'm sure it's out there. I'm certain of that.
Yeah. I had my notes, but I can't find exactly what he said.
Okay. We'll have to see if we can dig that course up somewhere and then take a look at it. But it seems that that was just something everyone lapped up as truth. Oh yeah, you're so right. We don't need the cross and stuff like that. So.
They used the Holy Spirit dove, and I'm like, well, that made us think like, oh, okay, he did rise from the dead. He's not on the cross, but it just a bunch of confusion.
Well, and it's interesting because one of the books that Weir Will is most well known for is this book that literally says Jesus Christ is not God. That's what its title was. So it's kind of really a shot across the bow. And that kind of really jolts a lot of people.
Yes, it jolted me, but I was like, oh, okay, well, let me hear it out.
Okay. And you did, and it sounded reasonable.
It sounded to me at the time.
Yep.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And you're not alone. A lot of people bought into that. You know, they also bought into his truth that the Holy Spirit was an impersonal force, wasn't a person at all, had nothing to do with human salvation, that people didn't have souls, actually the only thing that makes us alive is the fact that God gives us an impersonal energy after we accept him that enables us to know him. And then that also goes on to say, you know, there was a very strange mixture there of Calvinists and Pentecostal doctrine. I mean, they also taught that it was necessary to speak in tongues to communicate with God as well as engage in this really enthusiastic, energetic, vibrant worship.
Yeah. And, you know, they had their own songs and they'd sing How Firm a Foundation, Full Blast and with power and, you know, but it was, wow, it was not the same.
Yeah.
They were sinking in sand, didn't know it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Yeah,
he went so far to write that if Jesus Christ is God and not the Son of God, we haven't even been saved yet, which is,
no.
That's what
and
he
I
wrote.
I was saved. I was not saved till I was 32 years old.
Wow.
And after I left the cult, I didn't even talk about it for 10 years.
Yeah.
And I didn't know how to get help because there was no internet. There was no computers. There was nothing. And people were still getting out and going in and getting out and going in. It was not like the mass. When he died, a lot of people left.
Right. Right. But you had your own cross to bear, quite literally, because you had there's so much that we'll be talking about for a little bit. But there is so much that at this point in your life in 1978, 79, that you felt that this was something you wanted to cast your lot into. You and so you became a WOW ambassador.
Yes, I did.
Wow.
And I was proud to be a WOW ambassador.
It was like
the best thing I could do. For my God, who I thought I was worshiping.
Mm-hmm. Right. And WOW ambassadors are people that commit to a one-year program where they go out and promote the way, as you mentioned. They try to get people into the classes. They try to promote the Twig Fellowships. And as you mentioned, you were willingly happy to go wherever they sent you.
Anywhere they wanted to send me.
Yeah. Right. And so therefore, as part of that launching process, as part of that mentoring thing, they organized, from a very early age. I think the first one was held in 1972. There was a festival, kind of like a Christian Woodstock type thing that, the Way would create to not only, you know, indoctrinate their own people, but to draw others into it. And so, and that festival was called the Rock of Ages.
Yeah.
And so it was after you went the first one, I think it said 1979.
Yes, I went to 79 and 80.
Wow, 79 and 80. And it was there at the Knoxville, Ohio, the new Knoxville, Ohio site, which is where the Rock of Ages were typically held. What was that like for you? I mean, how did they lead you up to going to that? What were your other fellow wayers, so to speak? What were they talking about that? What did they say to you about that?
Well, it was just the best thing ever. And they had music and just people, young people, vibrant people. And, you know, they were the Wells that I was with, the 28 Wells in Oklahoma City, and I was the new recruit. They were going to the Rock of Ages to get their year was up, so they were going to get their Wow pin, which is very cherished little blue pin. That means you are so committed. And you did feel that way, but I was going out on the field. So people were coming back from going somewhere and going out. And it was every year, coming back and going out. Welcome home.
Welcome home, right.
Welcome home, yeah.
Because really, it was really, like I said, it was a combination of camp meeting and jamboree and party and all in this wholesome Christian environment, right? It was so much excitement.
Yeah, it was very safe. They had Blessed Patrol, and that was people that, you know, directed the traffic, and God bless you, welcome to the Way International. And it's like, oh. And it made everyone was so happy.
Right. And excited too. I want to just play a little clip again, for you of, what was, I understand to be the opening night of when you were there. And it's interesting to just hear how that excitement just seems to crackle through the recording. It's just an incredible thing to listen to. It's just. You remember the fireworks?
The plane that flew over really low. That was like such a rush.
With the
Victor calls up a plane
at a. Ladies and gentlemen, the man you've been waiting for, the founder and president of the Way International, Dr. Victor Paul Warwell.
Wow. Like the Beatles walked down the stage.
Ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Rock of Ages 1979. It's good to be home again.
Yep. You said it well.
Home again. It's good to have peace within my father and me. I reconcile and all my wrongs have been made right.
That was Victor Paul Weirwell speaking. He had this all the props of like Morgan Freeman and Carnival Barker. I mean, he was just a really incredibly magnetic guy, even though he was older and had gray hair and just seemed so apostolic. But everyone loved him.
He drove a Harley and he was cool and he drank scotch and, you know, we felt accepted because, you know, he could smoke, I could smoke, I could drink, he could drink. And that was the last thing we were worried about. We just wanted to get the word in our brain, in our heart.
Right. And so you never questioned the fact that he was living a pretty good life for himself there and that others would go on to do the same thing. Right? Yeah. I mean, he drove a Harley, drank scotch, had a pretty nice place to live, was feeded by so many people.
Airplanes, buses.
Yeah.
I met him twice, face to face.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so he just seemed like a really sincere guy. And
he just seemed like a Billy Graham, but cool.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And so that sweet talking elitism made everyone feel they're part of the real deal. And that was part of the draw for you. You just mentioned coming home, and look, this is what they sang about. Coming home, that the way was the real place, the true refuge from the world.
Yeah, and coming home also meant those people in the way corps, they would do their itineraries as branch leaders for the WOW ambassadors, the new ones, and they would do, that was part of the way corps thing. They go out on the field and do that. So all these people were coming home. Mm-hmm. And then after they got home, what? I don't know.
Yeah.
I never went back home.
Right.
To my house in Texas.
Right, because you were swept off into the WOW Ambassador program.
Yeah.
So from 1979, you went on, you said, to Idaho?
I went to Rexburg, Idaho.
Rexburg, Idaho.
Place. Guess what that is? A Mormon college town.
Oh, man.
So we were trying to tell these people in a cult about ourselves in a cult. And we say, well, what is different? Because they believe Jesus isn't God either. So we didn't do too good there. We just ran one class, and then they moved us to Blackfoot, Idaho.
Okay. Now, when you say us, I think you mentioned the fact that you didn't go alone. You obviously went with a band of people, and you traveled together for a year?
Well, we had, in Idaho, we had 8 people. I had a 3 roommates, a girl and 2 guys.
Uh-huh.
Another girl that was the twig leader, she was getting ready to go into the way corps, so she was over ahead of us.
Okay.
And she had 2 guys and a girl and herself.
Right. Okay.
So we had to get apartments. We had to get jobs. We had to go work 30 hours a week and then try to find people for these classes. And
Right.
Wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning, read our Bible, speak in tongues, and go to bed by midnight. It was just, it was like as if we were out in the world for a little bit, and then we'd go back into the cocoons, like the people of Disney World. You know, they're in these little outfits, hiding, and then they take off their heads, and it was crazy.
Smoke if you had them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you're having literally, unlike the Mormons that you were talking to, whose missionaries have to raise support for themselves for 2 years on the field, going wherever they're going, you guys literally had to hit the ground running, and you became tent makers. You literally had to work to support yourself as you were doing this recruitment work. I mean, how would you go up to people and talk to them and engage them in a place like Rexburg, where everyone was already bound to Mormonism? How would you engage people? What was your sales pitch or draw to people about the ways of teaching?
Well, first of all, before I get into that, we had to have $300 each person. One person had to have a car.
Okay.
And we didn't know if the car was in good shape, or we didn't know if these people, you know, we had to get used to each other. We didn't know each other at all. We were strangers living together. So first we had to get that, you know, adjusted. So, and then we had to get a job. And then we had to get ready to talk to people. We just talked to people. Go to the store, talk, hi, how are you doing? And just talk and then kind of slip in, hey, interested in a Bible study, a Bible fellowship. And
I suppose they try to turn you back on the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, I talked to Mormons, kids that were going out on their mission. A lot of them didn't want to go, but it was expected to them. But that's another cult.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. So you didn't get a lot of bites for studying the Bible with them, but of course people were pretty bound on what they thought was the true revelation of Joseph Smith and his own falsehoods. So you guys at that point, after a year, you're just kind of like hanging out, maintaining things and trying to hold on till you got back to the next Rock of Ages?
Yes.
Wow. Incredible. So you're there, were you there all that time in Idaho, in Rexburg?
Yes. I was in Idaho, in Rexburg, 6 months, in Blackfoot, Idaho, 6 months. And then we went back to New Knoxville, and I got sent somewhere else.
Okay. That was 1980.
I made the decision. I just want to be clear. It was my choice to make the decision to go again. And I was thinking, well, maybe if I had my own twig, I could run it the way I saw it run in Oklahoma. Because Oklahoma was,
right.
I thought it was, that's how it was.
Right.
You know, but.
And let me just chime in, you know, for people who are unaware of how the way organized itself, you know, the way international's movement, it really operated as a really tightly structured hierarchy, and it's likened to the structure of a tree.
And
yes. Individual people who could be called wayers, that's why I've been calling them, they were called leaves. And they met for worshiping and studying, you know, way study material. And then these leaves were attached to twigs, the local fellowship or small group, which is what you were speaking of. And they, in turn, were part of a branch, which was the citywide organization of twigs in a given area. And then it went up from there. Branches were linked to
limbs,
and which were at the state level, and then the trunks.
Yes.
And then, of course, everything all ended up back at the root.
Right.
And this case, it was in New Knoxville where the root was, which is why they had the Way Corps assembly there, right?
The Rock of Ages, yes.
Yeah. So
the Way Corps was, there was in New Knoxville and Emporia and Rome City, Indiana.
Right. So they had those operations there, but everything seemed to focus around New Knoxville though, because that's simply, yeah. that's where Weirwood lived, right?
That's right. That was headquarters.
That would be very useful, very easy for him. Not too far, not too much wear and tear in the Harley. So
yeah, and that class was at that time in 78, 37 different countries, 9 different languages.
Man, wow!
So you had the opportunity if you wanted to stay in that, you could go all over the world and work for them. So I was thinking I can do this.
Hmm. Right.
But then I started. There's something wrong here.
Right. So you wanted to do this because you feel like this really doesn't seem right to you. That's why you wanted to develop your own twig, right?
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, D.C., they sent 200 people to, in 1979, 200 metro cities, huge cities, Atlanta, D.C., Miami, huge ones.
Hmm. So,
and I was in D.C. with living with 3 guys and a girl in Northeast D.C., pretty much the slums.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, it was crazy.
But you still had twigs there, right? They were just all over the place.
Everywhere. All you had to do if you wanted to go to a fellowship, call international headquarters, and they will tell you exactly where to go.
Wow.
And every state.
Every state there was a twig fellowship. Somebody studying somewhere.
Yeah.
Wow.
Even on cruises, but in the Navy, on those boats, aircraft carriers.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I could see that on aircraft carrier. I mean, I served on one when I was in the Navy for 3 years, and it's incredible the amount of industry and diversity of community you can find there, when it comes to spirituality. And yeah, I can imagine there probably was a twig fellowship even on my own church or my own ship. Just never really dug too much for it. So you were in just back and forth all over the place. You went to Washington and there you were tent making, but this time you were urban. And were the people different there? Was the situation, did you get any more success there?
I tell you what, we were trying to get to know each other, get jobs, and whoever we talked to, we'd invite over to Twig. It got bad because we were, I mean, all of our money was going towards it, the Way International. Our abundant sharing, our tithes were 15%. Mm. If we had a chance to get deodorant, shampoo, stuff like that, essential needs, that was a good day. But then you'd have people whose parents would send them care gifts, and it's like, oh, they're lucky. They got a care gift. Mm-hmm. But I left D.C. after, I'm just going to do it.
Yeah.
I said, I got to go. So I left, and my dad came and got me.
Yeah.
On airplane. I didn't tell anybody. I did write a letter to my wow sister. To tell her so she wouldn't be worried. I'm still friends with her too, by the way.
Good.
And she's out. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't be responsible.
Yeah. Yeah.
For the other three people that I lived with. Cause it was just bringing them down.
Yeah. But
I went back home. And so, I have to share that. On the way from the airport to Chicago, a Hare Krishna came up to me and my dad. I said, oh, Lord, this doesn't stop. He gave me information. I said, thank you, and I threw it in the trash in front of him.
Wow. So, but here's the thing, even though I'm certain it happened, and I don't doubt you, but even though that was a very real rejection of what you felt was nonsense, there's still so much of the way in you.
Oh yeah,
and you weren't running from the way itself necessarily. You were just trying to, you know, not starve, or not have to sit and worry about other people's lives. The living arrangements were what made it tough for you, but it was the dogma, the teaching, that belief that was firmly embedded in you. That's what kept you coming back. Is that right?
Yeah, it stays with you. It lingers, and you know you try to. To be normal and you get out, but I didn't really want to get out of the ministry. I just want to get out the wow field.
Right.
But, my parents, you say, okay, the prodigal son's home, but you get back, here's your robe, your ring, your car, your credit cards, go on a shopping spree. Okay. And they were so happy. And then I went back in.
Yeah.
But I didn't go to DC. I went to Phoenix, Arizona.
Okay. And when you went there, that was for what reason? Was that still under the Way's leadership, or were you just trying to get away someplace else?
No, I had the lady that was my reverend in Oklahoma. She was in Phoenix.
Oh, okay.
I loved her, and I knew that if I was with her, things would get better. So I moved to Phoenix and lived with her a little bit. In the Lim home, and then they sent me to a Way home with other misfits that left the well field.
Other misfits.
They had a place for everybody.
Really? There's these organized places of refuge that certain populaces would go.
Refuge for the people that didn't get it right the first time.
Because they were constantly reworking you. Inspiring you, and reinforcing the teaching, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
It was quite crazy. I mean, I could talk on this so much. I mean, I just had this thought in my head in Washington where we didn't have food. We'd go to the bars, the what do you call that when they go to the happy hour?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, buffets. A young girl with another young, they're going to buy you a drink and, you know, get some food.
Yeah.
And all you have to do is say, at the end, do you believe in God? And people run away.
Oh, wow. So you're trying to be very pragmatic about the whole thing. Yeah, you believe in what you're doing, but at the same time, you knew what these things were. You knew where these conversations would end up if you didn't, you know, root them in.
Yeah, we had some street sense, but still, it was stupid because we'd hitchhike all over the place. Just believe God. Wow. Believe God, you know. Pray for the parking space. Believe God. Pray for a truck to pick you up. Believe God. You know, it's
yeah.
Oh, that's dangerous.
Yeah, I mean,
so my grandchild hitchhiking across the United States.
I mean,
I don't even want to walk in the dark after night.
Oh, wow. So you were really in it to the point where you're willing to deal with those hardships and live under that kind of hard scrabble, you know, hand to mouth kind of life.
Yeah.
You were really committed to that. How did the way reinforce that grip they had on you? I mean, was it primarily your own conviction, or what were some of the things they might be saying or teaching that kept you in the flock, so to speak?
Well, there's a lot of things, but the main thing was that you made a vow, and if you break that vow, you might as well be walking with the devil.
Mm-hmm.
You're a grease spot. If you leave this ministry, you'll be killed. You'll be a grease spot by midnight, they say.
Wow.
That was a term, and there's also a group called Grease Spot Cafe on about cults. But it was just, you just felt after you took that class, this is your calling. You can't walk away from that.
Right. It was the absolute truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you actually walked as much as a belief that it was true, but also a fear that you couldn't leave. You couldn't turn your back on what you promised to do.
Well, yeah, and even if you did leave, it was still in your head.
Mm-hmm.
And it, for me, that meant I could not. It's very hard to sit in a church, go to a church, listen to TV about a church mm-hmm. preaching. You were like, nope, that's not right. Nope, that's not right. And it's like pulling teeth.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that was really part of the conditioning, part of the bias and the suspicion, and really the outright hatred of Christian faith as expressed by others, that we're really communicated to you that you should be questioning everything and everybody except what he said.
Yes, don't trust anybody.
Right, except of course the way.
Yeah.
See, that's not what the essence of what mind control is. It's the control of behavior by the control of your thinking. And the whole way social structure from the twig up to the root was based upon that. And that's what really, I think, got you really thinking. I think as we've talked in the past that you began to really, not only was the fear there and this conviction, but these biases that they were indoctrinating you with.
It was all backed up with the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. It means what it says. It says what it means. And it was all, it's a good spiel. It was a good spiel. And young minds, so many young people. But, you know, but to, compared to what they had been through, that pain of maybe a divorce, abandonment, drugs, this was a safety net.
Yeah, right.
But it was the safety net to hell.
Yeah.
Hate to hell.
Mm-hmm.
For me, right?
I mean, the fact that they were requiring you to tithe and give offerings while you were starving on the field, even as they were living pretty cushy lives, Weirwill certainly did. He certainly wasn't hurting. From that point on, what's one of the most well-known features about the way from those years onward is that he created and helped put in place a church hierarchy structure that really lived high off the hog. Everybody was doing quite well.
Fat, greedy cat.
Mm-hmm. Yep. But you still kept going because you felt that was where God wanted you to be. And what would you do when you hear about things like that? When you heard about things that plainly showed what kind of predators they really were, what did that do to your thinking about it?
Well, you know, like the Guyana, not the Guyana, the Jonestown thing. When I heard that, it was like, that was kind of okay. Is this a cult? And we'd go out, our tour, we'd go out to Bible stores, you know, those bookstores, and we'd look in those books, the Walter Martin books. Are we in this? And we were. And we'd say, no, these people are crazy.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, and this is a Bible-based cult, so that's, you know, it's not like you're selling Shackley or something.
Yes.
Yeah. This is the living word just twisted and manipulated. So you can't ever reach Jesus as God.
Yeah. So you said while ambassadors, there are people with you in your ambassador corps and other people you knew who actually would ask questions and seek to learn if there are any parallels between their experience and that of Jonestown.
Yeah, well, we were told not to question leadership.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's like, we could never get the Jonestown.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous. We just laughed at it like he did mock them in Emporia, Kansas with the psychological hoax.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, ah.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. And so that's where the sleep was, and you just kind of shut your brain down and the questions down and would just go on and just keep and just worked like feverishly, like a worker bee in a vast hive.
Really, like a slave on a ship going
right.
To the point of no return.
Yeah,
we just kept going and going and going.
Yeah,
and it didn't matter if our people, our families rejected us. We didn't care.
Mm-hmm.
We just cut them off. Whatever keeps you away from the word
mm-hmm.
is cut off.
Yeah.
Cut off.
And all that began to take a toll on you, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Yeah.
It sure did.
Yeah.
Because I started seeing through the counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Right.
And that's when I'm like, the second time I left with another WOW ambassador that had left, and we just escaped. I mean, we waited till the people went that we lived with went to work. We went to a truck stop and hitchhiked, went to California.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't say a word to nobody.
Now, is this from Washington, D.C.?
No, this is in Arizona.
So when you went to see your friend, the disillusionment just became so bad that you had to split, and that's when you did.
Well, I was raped at gunpoint by a leader, and that's the day I said, that's it.
Oh, no. I didn't know that. Oh, gosh.
I wasn't going to say that, but, you know, people need to know. People need to know this stuff.
A way leader raped you.
Yes.
Oh, Lord. My goodness.
And that's not uncommon, because... as I've seen in the other books people have written, that you can find that if you research it.
Yeah, yeah, right. It's not all uncommon for youth and idealism to be exploited by wolves, especially those who supposedly know the word. You said this person was a leader.
Yes.
That supposedly knew what the Bible said. And apparently he could allow himself to descend to that. I'm so sorry to hear that, Cindy.
Well, I'm sure it wasn't the only one.
No, yeah, right. I just didn't know that was in your case. Oh, gosh. So that was when you and your friend decided that was it. And you were going to get out of there.
Yeah, we got out of there and we didn't say anything. We went to California and then we said, well, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Because we wanted no trace of where we were at. To be followed. And so we said, well, let's go to Florida. So we went to Florida. It's like there. It was a crazy, dark time. Almost got killed. Jesus was with us. I had a big angel. Big angel.
That kept busy. That's for sure. So were you both still wanting to maintain connections with the way at this point, or are you just searching?
No.
You're just trying to make a way, make your own way, literally.
Yeah, and we decided, hey, let's join the army and go to Europe.
Okay.
And that's what we did. We decided when we got to New York, her sister was in the way. So she got, we went there and then they kicked us out. So we went to my sister's in Delaware. And you wouldn't believe this, but right next door to her apartment, there was a way bumper sticker on the door. I can't believe this. And it said the Way International Green bumper sticker. I'm like, oh my gosh, these people. It's everywhere. But she took care of us. She got us and helped us. And we got jobs. And then we joined the Army.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so you joined the military. That was, what, 1981?
Yes.
Okay. So you, and you were there, and I think you said Long Island for 6 months, waiting on your delayed entry program.
Yes, I was at delayed entry program 6 months in Long Island with the way home.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
And then I became a military WOW ambassador.
So you joined the military. You were isolated.
Get away from it.
You're away from it. You were in, I mean, you're doing laps. You're doing hard work. You're being remolded into a new military way of thinking. But still, you still wanted to bring the way along with you.
I don't even know how to understand it. It's almost like you're in a coma or something.
Uh huh.
Just
yeah.
Like your eyes, hypothermia, and you got to get help, and you can't do it.
Wow. So, and the way, the leadership of the way, we're in no way really fighting that. I think when you made reconnection with them, you said that, they're really quite positive about you being, a WOW ambassador there in the military. Is that correct?
Oh, yes. That was just, you know, the more the merrier.
Uh-huh.
But we joined the Army to get away. We hitchhiked to get away. And then we come back, but basic training, and AIT really kind of helped me have a break from all that within my mind. Because I couldn't contact people. People couldn't contact me.
Right.
But then when I got to my station at Fort Bragg, I was just living myself, you know, observing everything. And then something happened where I felt I had to call international and get with this group again.
Mm. Wow.
And this time I'm working a full-time job. I have a place to live. I have clothes to wear. I got food to eat.
Mm-hmm.
You see the logic here?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, okay, maybe it'll be better this time.
Right.
But it wasn't.
Yeah.
I live with three guys. One was a captain, a specialist, and a sergeant. And they were all military, too. There was also a group of five girls. Yeah, I always notice how they put five girls by these bases.
Huh.
You know? It's like a fishing lure or something.
And you told me, you said, well, you know, this the men you were living with were military also, and all of you were WOW ambassadors?
Military WOW ambassadors, yeah.
Wow. And so your mission was to penetrate the base where you were and spread the PFAL gospel, and werewolves, word over the world, so to speak.
Yeah, that was it.
Yeah.
That was it.
So how long were you involved with that? How long did that arrangement work out for you?
Well, let's see. I think it was around 6 months. And then I decided I had met my husband that I'm married to now, and they didn't want us to get married. And we went, okay, we're two military people. We want to get married. Well, you know, why do we have to ask anybody?
Yeah.
But we asked the leadership, and they said no. And then that was it. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? All I want to do is, you know.
Why did they frown so much upon your romance toward this man? What was the issue with that?
He was a new believer, and he did not take all these classes that I had taken.
Oh, I see.
And I was more above, which is a bunch of crap, but, you know, he knew Jesus before I knew Jesus.
Okay.
Yeah, he rescued me.
Yeah. Right. That's wonderful. But they couldn't abide the fact that there was a non-way person that was taking a headship over you into a marriage.
Oh, no. He said he would take the class, and I was instructed to give him part of the class because he had a different schedule of job. So I took a couple. He took a couple of courses, and he said, no, this ain't right. And see, he could talk because he was just with me, but.
Yeah.
He says, and he didn't like the fact that I was living with three guys either. Like,
okay.
What's going on here?
Okay. Sure. So you say it was time to get serious, and but of course I know it's more than that. Love is certainly more than that.
Yeah, God brought it to me to help me.
So this was right about 1981, 82 is when this all began to come into play.
Yeah.
And was it right after the right after the Way Fellowship people, the leaders, were talking to you, talking down on your marriage? It's about that point that you decided that you had other things to do and that you've had enough.
Yes, enough. That's enough.
Yeah.
And they would, of course I'd see them because they lived in the town, and they would just, you should come back.
Well, what about that vow to God you said you made, and how true it all was? That really just became secondary at that point. Is that correct?
Oh, that went out the window because it was just like, if I can't do this, I can't live my life the way I want to live it.
Mm-hmm. Right. In the meantime, it was okay while in other places of the Way, in all the other spots, it was going on twigs and branches everywhere. That they could do that quite readily. They could tell people who to live, who to marry, or who not, or what to do, or how to live their lives. In fact, the whole operation of the Way was the fact that if you really, really wanted abundant life, you would get involved with the Way College, and go there to take all the advanced classes, and quite a few people did.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, it was all coming down to just really doing what they tell you to do.
Yeah, because that was God's will.
Yeah.
As we thought.
Yeah. So you left, and you married this man, and from what I understand, you guys are still quite happily in love 40-some years later. You're still doing well.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. But one of the things that we have learned over the years in our work in this field is that people can leave cults, but cults never quite leave them unless they really deliberately work hard. And that's where the real struggle of your story begins, right? You began to really have to deal with the consequence of having been under that movement.
Yeah, it was a lot. It was a lot. Just because you leave doesn't mean you're gone.
Right. So,
and, you know, you worry about your friends and you worry about them. You feel like they're in a war and you can't help them, and
mm-hmm.
they won't talk to you because you're not a believer anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And you try to tell them, you know, Jesus is God. And when I finally figured that out, when I was 32.
Right. And that would be in 92, or thereabouts is when, I mean, you had 10 years of really dealing with the aftermath of that. And I think you'd mentioned at that point that you'd finally started to get professional therapy for that.
Yeah, I was in therapy for 7 years. First I went to a Christian therapist, and that was not good because it was just not what I needed at mm-hmm. that time.
Right.
But it was the people that I went to Bible study with helped me more than the therapist, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Because they knew how to handle, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And stuff like that. And I was very oppressed. I would just, I had three kids too.
Mm-hmm.
Little baby. So I was like, I can't sit around thinking about this all the time. It's, why am I doing this? Who cares? You know?
Mm-hmm.
Believe what you want to believe. And I couldn't. I just always came back to Jesus. Always came back to Jesus.
So somehow you, like I said, that's the redemptive part is the fact that, you know, you, even though you're out in the wilderness wandering and trying to figure this whole thing out, you knew at some point you had a real desire to know God. You had a real desire to really get down to what the truth was about, and you're trying so hard to move beyond, all of the dead ends that it left you in your heart, mind, and soul. During those years, and here you are, you're married, you're raising a family, I assume your husband was going to duty station, to base, whatever he was doing, and where he was going, and, I mean, that's a lot, that's a big plate to draw from, sister. That's a big one.
Yes, in 92, I think he was in Saudi Arabia. You know, and then after we got married, he had to go to Egypt for 6 months. So, I was like, kind of hiding it from him that I'm okay. Mm-hmm. But I would like try to watch the TV evangelist and things, and the only thing I could stomach was Sheila Walsh and the Heart to Heart. Mm-hmm. She used to have that, and she was somehow it reached me.
Mm-hmm.
What she was saying.
Right.
She's very honest about her life too, so
yeah. Yeah, she's a very authentic person, very reachable. I actually met her and got a picture with her one time at a Christian festival. You did? Right.
Yeah.
Good.
And she's finance too. She's, but anyway, we can go on and on about these people that have helped us
right.
throughout years of seeds planted, and, just thankful for every little person that came around with a positive message.
Mm-hmm.
Because I did try to take my kids to church. I didn't want them to grow up not knowing who God was. And,
right. Right.
You know, it was kind of like, yeah, I'll take you. I didn't drop them off or nothing. I'd go in there with them. And it's like, mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what a lot of people do. They, you know, who are in these terrible quagmires, you know, they don't want their children to grow up believing nothing. They do want them to come to some understanding, even if they can't get it themselves, you know. And that's really the tragedy of it all, is that you want children to drink from a well that you can't bring yourself to dip from either, you know. And that's really the sad and tragic thing about all of this. And so you had to fight that battle literally all yourself. And so there came the point in which I think you finally had to come to a conclusion about all this stuff, and in which you really had to know who this Jesus was, who he really was to you.
Yeah.
And so what who was he to you during those years of wandering after you left the way? Who was Christ? What was your faith like really in during those years?
It was a mess.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I was going to Bible study and trying to comprehend what I could. I went to precept Bible studies on base, and those were excellent because they'd like dissect things, but still you got that trust level going on in your brain, you know, and little by little, I mean, if I got too much, I would just vomit, you know, too much, a little bit at a time, And it wasn't a steady. I go to the church here, I go to Bible study here, then stop. I mean, before I got saved, I was a religious activities director of Fort Bragg. Can you believe that? Working with different religions, and the Muslims and the Islams and the Catholics, mm-hmm. and Protestants.
Right.
And my job was just to tell our little group that we lived in where, you know, when they came to town, this is where you go to church. What do you like? Jewish, Protestant?
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's like, because I knew the Bible, but people didn't realize that what I knew was twisted.
Right.
So while they're speaking, I'm trying to autocorrect.
Hmm.
Still to this day, I'm autocorrecting.
Right. That's a good illustration. Autocorrecting. Yeah.
Autocorrecting. Yes.
Wow, that's incredible. So that was where you were. You're kind of facing it, and you know, and trying very hard to figure this thing out. So what was the turning point? I mean, you were listening to preachers and going to Bible stuff, but what was the turning point in which you realized this thing had to really start becoming real to you and ownable?
I had to surrender. I hadn't fully surrendered.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't know how. And I did surrender April 1st of all days, April Fool's Day. Can you believe that?
I can.
I got saved April Fool's Day.
You became a fool for Christ.
I became a, yes, that's right. But I had to go to the psych ward right after that.
Okay, yeah.
For safety reasons. There's a lot of, you know, spiritual warfare that I didn't know what was going on, but just for safety reasons, that's, you know, these kind of demons in these cults, they make you want to hurt yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, either you can't deal with life, so you make plans for suicide,
mm-hmm.
or you cut yourself, or you just get lost in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you came to Christ, you embraced him, you called upon him for salvation, and you trusted him, and yet, the fires within were still burning, were still blazing away, and you felt like you wanted to do self-harm.
Right.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to go back to the way ever after the last time I left, but I had to get this Bible straight. You know,
yeah.
I had to.
Yeah.
So I burned everything I had, and it wasn't a lot from the way. And I got a new Bible and started trying to learn.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still trying to learn.
Right.
But it's different this time.
Right, because you definitely have somebody there actually walking with you who's been there all along just trying to get his hand into yours, you know. I learned that. I have grandchildren, you know. I've learned from my great granddaughter, you know, she can get so excited when she's in a park, and we're walking to that park, and she sees kids coming, and she can be so frantic, so desirous of zooming in and jumping in right in the middle of the kids, right in the middle of all these kids, and she'll forget that she's got to be holding my hand when we cross that street. And she'll forget. You know, I really got to just really jump on her. And I think that's the way the Lord looks upon us. So he's always there with his hand outreached to us. But we got to really reach out and take it. And if we don't understand why that is, it really hurts us in the end. We forsake the only certainty we can ever actually have. And that's really that walk with him.
You know, yeah.
And because in the middle of all that is where our strength actually comes. And as you went through, you know, your hours of trial, and suicide watch and in the institutionalization, what finally got you out of that? Was it good therapy? Or how did you move on from there?
Well, I had an excellent therapist. I finally got somebody that understood. She's in Arizona now. She works with the VA, but she is now this isn't Christian therapy, but this is just talking stuff. But of course I was mentioning the Bible a lot. And yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It got pretty wild. But after that, I said, I still wasn't in church. I still wasn't going to a church because I was working. You know, life goes on. You got to work, raise kids, and take care of business,
mm-hmm.
house and all that. But it's just one day somebody, I said, I'm going to try this church. And I did.
Somebody invited you.
Yeah, somebody invited me to church. My neighbor did.
All right.
At yard sale.
All right. That's all right. That's a good thing.
Yeah, but still, I didn't join it. I just recently joined this year, so I'm very blessed with my pastor and my church here that is in the town where I live.
Mm-hmm.
I'm older now, and that too with maturity, you know.
Mm.
I'm 65 years old.
I'm not far behind you, only a year. So, I mean, I was listening as we talked about your life and everything, how many parallels that we had, you know. You joined the military in 81. I joined in 1980. I came to the Lord in 1981, about the same time you were leaving the way.
Yeah.
You know, and it is in 1992 is when, you know, I really began my work in cultism or helping people in cultism more or less full time. And it's about the same time you were just getting it behind you. So, it's just so many interesting parallels how life can sometimes work things out. And what's really interesting is that we both are in the same fellowship. I'm a Church of God minister with the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, and you have joined the Church of God.
Ain't that something?
Amazing. Yeah, it really is. But,
well, this is the one for me because I'm for nonsense.
Yeah.
Well, I just don't. It's just... Yeah. This is a church that's no-nonsense church.
Yeah. It's a good movement. It's got its warts. It's got its moments. I'm not happy with everything that goes on it. But, you know, then again, that's what the Christian life's about. You learn to live with people who you disagree with, and you continue to admonish them and keep the main thing, and that is Jesus. And that's the wonderful thing, I think, about that. I think that's what our movement really does try to do and really uplift His name and bring people to Him. I'm grateful for that.
We're all going through certain things in our lives. No one has all the answers, but we try
Right. Roger that. That's for sure. And we are just, I'm just amazed at how these parallels are coming into our lives. And so, I'm just so thankful that, you know, you've had a chance to share on that. So, where did you feel when you finally arrived at that place where you could get comfortable to go back to a church, what was that like for you? What was the process like for you when you finally settled on just attending church on a regular basis? I mean, you'd already been through so much about that. What finally made you feel good about going back?
I realized I went to Celebrate Recovery. They had a program. This church, that's how I got here. It's a 12-step program based on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
I forget what it's called. I don't know what it's called right now. I can't even think. But it made me realize taking the steps. He loves us. We're a mess, but He still loves us, and He will accept us. And I never felt like, after all that I was worthy of His love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I do. Mm. But that's after therapy, and that's after cleaning out my brain and
right.
notes and volumes of notes of PTSD and just clearing that out.
Right. Right.
I wish the easier way to get this out of people's heads, you know, when you're in a cult.
Right. Well, in your situation, Cindy, to be fair to yourself, I mean, you had a lot on your plate. You're raising children. You're being a wife. You're in a military household. And you're just trying to, you know, keep the home fires stoked, you know, and you want to try to prepare, you know, a good home for your family. You wanted that, and that's part of what your healing was, is getting into that identity that you felt like you could own. And as you alluded to, it's so easy to put yourself, your needs up on a shelf and forget about them.
As a mother, you put your kids, you're the last one, you're the, raising the kids and all that stuff. So.
Right, right. And that's where you were, and that becomes a habit. That becomes, for so many people in our lives, it becomes a real issue where you just leave things up there and ignore them and pretend they don't exist sometimes. I'll say this, my poor, dear, blessed, departed mother hung in there. She became a believer in 1978, and she hung in with my father in a very, very difficult, very, very difficult living situation and marriage. And finally, my father decided he was going to divorce my mother. And my mother had clung to all the Bible verses about people being, your whole house being saved, you know, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and your salvation. And so she really believed it. But when he divorced her and went on to live another life without her, she lost it. She also had her own breakdown. She's a spirit-filled, godly, precious woman who had a simple faith in Christ and trust in him. But when that happened, she lost it. And it was finally at the point where I think she was able to say, I need to let this go. And from that point on, she did. And I guess I'm saying all that to say that, you know, for you or anyone to move beyond, the abuses that life puts on us, not just with cults, with anything, that we really have to be intentional. We've got to really be purposeful and say, look, I need a change. I need to move on. I need to get help to do so. And it may be secular therapy. It may be maybe Christian counsel in a Bible study. But that's
God,
where
yeah, God will provide. If you're out there looking and searching, mm-hmm. God will provide, and his time is never late.
That's right. That's right. It sure is. It's never late. Thank God for that. Well, it's been a wonderful sharing, and there's so much about the way we could say more about, but it's the impact that this movement left on you that's really, I think, really become the wonderful tale of redemption that the Lord's put you through. Thanks for sharing that. So in the last few moments of our sharing here, I'd like to give this moment to you. I'd like to give it to all of our guests. Maybe there's people out there who might be listening to this who knew you, or maybe there's perfect strangers who may be searching for information about the way and the WOW ambassadors and everything like that. Because the movement is still going on. It's, we just found out recently that the Rock of Ages festivals, which were shut down, years ago, are now being revived. And the way is still trying to reverse its fortunes. It's gone through an awful lot. We don't have time to get into any of the turbulence it's been through, but it's been in research for a long time. But there's people out there who are going to be Googling, going to be looking about information about the way. Is there something you'd like to say in closing about the movement or about an exhortation you'd like to share that I think would speak to some of them? I'd like to give you the floor for that for the last few moments here.
Okay. You really, parents, guard your children. Know the word. Know it. Because if they're looking for the word and they end up in the wrong hands and not knowing nothing, it's just a devastation. It's destruction. It's like the thief coming to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's crazy because that's what he starts off with in John 10:10.
Yeah.
But this is what I saw. This is what I saw. I found my notes. This is what I saw at Emporia, Kansas after Jonestown. And this November's Cult Awareness Month.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
And when I was at Emporia, Kansas, and this is a symbolic writing I wrote through therapy. And I believe it's a discernment of how things really, really were. So I was at Emporia, Kansas, the Way College. Jonestown just had happened. Dr. Werewolf was getting ready to speak on the psychological hoax, he called. And this time I saw in the spirit world, a dark spirit entering the auditorium, the ushers, the Way Corps, dressed in their suits and ties with that present WOW pin. Transition and everything just transitioned like sunglasses do in the sunlight into black robes and hoods, and much like the KKK, the spirit of the Antichrist was in true form in that building. The howling grew stronger from this wolf-like creature, and the room, as they sang, how firm a foundation. And I was captured it mind locked me because I just couldn't imagine how they, after this 900 people had committed suicide in Jonestown, that they laughed at that. Said, yeah, we're drinking purple Kool-Aid and we're going to blow up and die. And there was jokes about it. And it was the deepest black and horrible. I saw him as this Billy Graham type person turn into a hideous wolf, deep black, horrible, with teeth like iron and blood dripping from them. Our blood, the blood of all the people that had taken the PFAL class, each WOW, each WAY Corps, and the blood of the new spiritual people that are unaware, like me, right there sitting in that auditorium. And I heard Victor Paul Werewolf say, isn't this a beautiful campus? And he mockingly said what it once was. And you know, people, there was a cross on top of this campus, and we tore that sucker down, bless God. Put a Holy Spirit dove, and yes, Jesus is Lord, but he's not God. He's not God. He never will be God. Never. And that was actually said at Emporia on that day. And it's on a tape somewhere. I don't have it because they burned everything. So what's missing is the deity of Jesus. And without the deity of Jesus as God, nothing's going to work. Nothing will come together. And people, I pray for those lost out there in any cult. And I pray that you find that hope and that peace and don't give up.
Amen. Good philosophy, if you want to call it that. Good advice anywhere. Sydney, thank you so much. I really appreciate your sharing this. And it's our prayer that people researching the WAY will come by this and hear. And for those who don't know about the WAY or its plans to once again rise up and dominate lives, be warned. It's out there, and I'm thankful that we've had an opportunity to really kind of see where the WAY will end up taking you.
I hope others will speak out as well. You know, it's hard to speak out, but
right.
Speak for those who can't.
Thanks for listening today as we explore just where are we going. Our prayer is that you have been encouraged and strengthened, and if necessary, challenged in your daily journey through life. Jesus is coming. You can fall with the night, or you can rise with the sun. The choice is yours. You can email us with questions and comments at feedback@spiritwatch.org. And if you need urgent personal spiritual help, email us at help@spiritwatch.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Please follow our podcasting at our Facebook page and our website at spiritwatch.org. This podcast is a production of Spirit Watch Ministries, taking heed that no man deceives you.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.